the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent. The ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. The man of God besought the Lord. The king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass, and behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For a saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the house of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off, and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful church you've given us, dear God. We thank you for Pastor Pazarski. We pray that you please bless him tonight as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So just keep your place there in 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to get there in just a minute. First, let me just say thank you, Pastor Mejia and First Works Baptist Church for inviting me and my family. It's an honor to be here to preach for your anniversary. Happy anniversary to this great church. It's just been great getting to know all of you over the years. We love seeing you visit in Fresno, and we love, you don't have to thank me because we like coming here. So we like to visit the big city, we call it, right? We actually got a chance to go to SeaWorld yesterday, where we learned about ocean conservation by riding roller coasters. So that's America. So it's funny, like I don't know, like they kept like the common theme of the day, you know, it's kind of like this, it's a real big animal rights thing and all that, and I get that, but a big theme of the day is like use less plastic the whole day. And then they run you through every single attraction you go to. You have to walk through the gift shop where they encourage you to buy, like, spend all your money on just worthless items that you will literally throw away in a week, and they're all made of plastic, right? Maybe I'm overthinking it. That's what my wife told me. Anyway, it's great to be here, and I want to get into the Bible here. Let's get spiritual for you tonight. I was thinking about what to preach for a church like this for an anniversary. So I was thinking, I was really looking for a message that would be edifying for some mature believers to, it's seven years, right? Is that what we're doing here? So I wanted to come up with a message that would be edifying to some mature Christians tonight. And if you're new to the church, it's going to be edifying to you too. And I'm not going to tell you what the title of the sermon is and what the sermon's about until I go through this story for just a couple minutes with you this evening. And let me give you a little bit of a pretext of this story. I'm going to give you a little bit of a, we're going to focus on hopefully something you've never really focused on when you've read this story. About this prophet to go. This prophet goes and he rebukes. It's kind of a prophet with no name, right? Kind of shows you that, like, you know, the name of the prophet doesn't really matter. It's the words of God that matters. So, but that's just kind of a side note. But he goes to rebuke Jeroboam. So Jeroboam, the kingdom has just split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Anybody that was really wanting to follow the Lord kind of went to Judah, and I'll show you that in just a few minutes. But Jeroboam went bad right away. He sets up these golden calves, and they start worshiping in these two cities, and this prophet goes to rebuke him, and this prophet comes from Judah, all right, to rebuke him. Look down at 1 Kings chapter number 13, and look at verse number 7. So that's kind of the pretext here. He goes to rebuke Jeroboam, this prophet, and God gives him some very specific instructions that he's to go there, and he's to not even come back the same way, all right? He's not supposed to even come back the same way. You say, why is that? God wants him to go there, deliver the message, and come back. You're like, why not go back the same way? Because, like, just think about it when you're going on a road trip. Like, you're always driving somewhere, and you're going to, like, SeaWorld, and you drive by all this other stuff, and you're like, hey, we should stop there. And we're like, we'll stop on the way back. That's kind of the way I think about it, right? No, God just wanted him going there and coming back. So he says, don't even come back the same way that you went, all right? Just go there, get it done, and come home. Look down at verse number 7, if you would. And the king said unto the man of God, this is King Jeroboam, this is when he's getting rebuked. He says, so the king tries to derail the man of God here. He's already been rebuked, his hand already withered up, he healed him, he already rebuked the king. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Did the man of God even stop for a second to, you know, consider going home with and eating with King Jeroboam? Not for a second. He said, no, God told me to get back home. All right, look at verse number 9. For, he says, because this is why. He explains why. It was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou came. So he went another way, and he returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, they told also their father. So now somebody else comes on the scene here. Somebody else comes into the story. An old prophet, some retired man of God, right? Some used to be a pastor, used to be whatever. He was a man of God, and he's living in Bethel. All right. So first of all, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 11, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter number 11. First of all, just the fact there's this old prophet that's in Bethel, that's in the northern kingdom of Israel, where that one of these golden calves has been set up. He's living there. It begs a couple of questions about this guy, all right, first of all, it's not just the Levites that were in Judah, all right? If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 11, I just want to read one verse for you to give you some, you know, some backup to what I'm going to tell you here. In verse number, go to verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter number 11, look at verse number 15. It says, "And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils." This is what Jeroboam was doing in the northern kingdom of Israel. See, Jeroboam didn't want people going back to Jerusalem, and so he just created his own gods to keep the people all up there with him and for the calves which he had made. And look at verse number 16. "Because he did this, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers." So yeah, it was the Benjamites and the Levites, because all the priests were like, he's ordaining anybody to worship these golden calves. They're just false prophets everywhere. They all just went to Judah. But even the people that just wanted to serve the Lord and still wanted to have like proper doctrine preached and the proper word of God preached, they went to Jerusalem. All right? So it begs the question, all that to say this. It begs the question, like, you know, what's this guy doing, you know, in Bethel in the first place? If he's a prophet that's doing what he's supposed to be doing and worshiping the Lord God the way he's supposed to be worshiping, shouldn't he have just gone? This is like somebody that lives in a town where there's no church and there's never going to be a church in the near future. This is like the person that maybe you see at a conference that it's just like they're the forever visitor. And they're just never going to be that person that just goes to wherever a good Bible preaching church is. Right? That's this guy. He's not where he should be. That's the first thing I see when I look at this guy. I mean, another thing I think about is, why did God have to send a man from Judah if they got a prophet right there? Right? Obviously, God's like, no, I need somebody that can get this job done, that can go and speak my word properly. And this was not a man that God decided that he would use. All right? Go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. I should have told you to keep your place there. So this guy was living there, just saying. Doesn't look good, though. Doesn't sound good for this guy at this point. He's already suspect in my mind at this point. Okay, look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. And this is obviously something that I wish that the man of God would have thought about. Obviously, we've had time to study this, and we know how it turned out, so I'm not trying to say I'm better than this man in this situation. But look at verse number 12. It says, "And their father," this is the sons of the old prophet. So we're going to call it the man of God, because they both don't have names. The man of God is the guy that went up to rebuke Jeroboam, and the old prophet is the one that is going to try to get this guy to come and stay with him and visit with him. "What way went he?" This is the old prophet talking to his sons. "For his sons had seen the way that the man of God went." So these sons said, hey, there was somebody that did a great work for God, and they went and told their dad, this old prophet, and he's like, where is he at? He really wants to meet this guy. You know, maybe this was a guy that used to be in the fight. He used to be, you know, a super active man of God, and he just wants to just sit down and visit. Look, I get it. I can see why he would want to talk to this man of God. "And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon and went after the man of God." So the old prophet goes out and finds him and found him sitting under an oak. "And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said," now this is the it could kind of get confusing on like who's saying what here, right? "He says, I may not return with thee." The man of God tells the old prophet that I can't go with you, "nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place." Good. Sounds good so far. "For it was said to me," verse 17, "by the word of the Lord, that thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." So he tells him exactly what he told Jeroboam. Great if the story ends here, but it doesn't. Okay, excellent. The problem is it doesn't end here. Look at verse number 18. He said unto him, now this is the old prophet speaking to the man of God, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. You know what this reminds me of? Turn to Galatians chapter number 1. Turn to Galatians chapter number 1. And some of you already, I see you nodding. So we do have some people that know the Bible here. That's good. Galatians chapter number 1. Look at verse number... See, Paul was smart. Paul was smart. Paul knew the kind of things that would come at you to try to derail you from sound biblical doctrine. Look at verse number 6. I mean, Paul is sitting here, he's talking to the church in Galatia. He's like, he's just shocked. He's like, I can't believe some of you can be derailed so easily. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he's given them the gospel. He said to correct them with the correct gospel. Some people came in with the wrong gospel. And he's leaving again, and he's just like, or he's writing to them, and he's saying like, look, stay with the gospel. Don't change the gospel. Don't let anyone change the gospel. Look at verse number 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but though we... He says, even if I come back and preach something different, don't listen to me. Literally, I mean, not like Paul would ever do that, but look at this. He says, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats the, you know, just the same thing in the next verse. Like, let them be damned. You know, if somebody preaches another gospel, I mean, showing the, you know, the seriousness of somebody preaching a false gospel, first of all. But look what he says in verse 8. He says, an angel from heaven. He's saying, Paul knows the whole, an angel told me to do it trick. That's what he's saying. He's like, even if somebody comes to you and says, an angel told me this, don't listen to them. What did the old prophet tell the man of God? An angel told me to do it. But he lied to him. And look, even if an angel really does, like, you know, the angel moron or whatever the Mormon church thing is, you know, an angel told me. Maybe that was a demon. Maybe he lied to him. Who knows? It was a lie either way. But it's the old angel told me to do a trick. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 13. So, obviously, it's not a real angel in 1 Kings chapter number 13. There was no angel. The old prophet was just trying to trick the man of God into coming back and just visiting with him for his own selfish purposes. He just wanted to talk to this man. Look at verse number 19. So he went back with him and did eat. So the man of God does it. He's like, an angel told me to. Oh, well, an angel told you to do it. Okay. And they sat at the table. He did eat bread in his house and drank water. Verse 20. Now's where it gets awkward. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now, this is awkward at this point, because God tells the old prophet the word of God to tell the man of God. Talk about an awkward conversation about to happen here. Look at verse number 21. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord hath commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread nor drink water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. I mean, the man of God's like, whoa, what? What happened to the angel? You know, what happened to the angel that you told me about? I mean, talk about, you know, I mean, I think probably the old prophet received that word from the Lord. And he's like, oh, I really have to tell this guy this. But at least he could still deliver the word of the Lord, no matter whether it's good news or bad news, right? It's kind of like, you know, just delivering a sermon sometimes feels like you're giving bad news sometimes. But this was definitely not a message that I'm sure he was happy and you know, super excited to deliver. But he delivered it. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet to whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. So that's as far as the story as I'm going to take it. But basically, if we just recap this story and just think about what's happened here, this man of God goes and he rebukes King Jeroboam. He does a very good job. He tells the king what he did wrong. He rebukes him. He does this great miracle. And then the king asked him to stay, and he immediately just rebuffs the king and says, no, the Lord told me I can't go in and I can't drink water. I can't stay anywhere. I have to just get back home. But then he gets drawn in. He disobeys God by someone that at least used to be a prophet of God. So the title of the sermon tonight, The title of the sermon is Closer to the Truth. That's the title that I want you to remember tonight, that Closer to the Truth. Many times, especially as you mature as a believer, as you learn the Bible, as you put the Bible into play in your life, things that are closer to the truth or things that have some truth in them or start with some truth are most dangerous to you. That's the premise that I want you to understand and walk away with this evening. And as a matter of fact, the more of a strong, mature believer that you are, the more Satan will come at you with this methodology. He will come at you with things that seem true. Look, I'm not even saying they're worse than things that are just complete lies. I'm telling you, they can be more dangerous to you. They can be more dangerous to you because, look, the old prophet said to the man of God, I'm like you. I'm just like you. You and I, we're the same. Now come with me and disobey what God told you to do. And he got drawn in by it. He got drawn in by it, whereas it wasn't even close, him getting drawn in by King Jeroboam. Not even close. There was no consideration at all. Yet he gets drawn in by somebody that was more like him than King Jeroboam. Look, I'm going to give you several examples of this tonight. I'm going to give you several examples of how things that are closer to the truth can draw you in and take you down in your Christian life. The first one is this. And my wife and I were laughing about this because we both grew up in the 80s. But the first one is, first of all, it's sin. Okay? Sin will try to draw you in this way. Now, when I was growing up, and it was like Ronald Reagan and Bush were presidents, and I can't remember which one of those presidents or whatever had this. I think it was their wives that had these like anti-drug campaigns. And one of the anti-drug campaigns back in the 80s was Just Say No. How many of you remember that? Just Say No. Right? And they would have like these commercials on TV. And the idea was like, hey, when someone offers you drugs, kids, just say no. Right? I mean, it's like so easy. Right? And they have a commercial where like there's a bunch of kids that are outside playing. And like some guy would come by in like a dark hoodie and be like, you know, and he was like this real creepy guy. And he'd walk by and he'd be like, hey, kids, you want some drugs? You know? And the kids would be like, no! And then it's like, just say no, right? And like, that's how easy it is to not do drugs and alcohol and all these types of things. And look, many times I, you know, will preach against these things. I'll preach for being sober, preach against alcohol. The Bible talks all about this type of thing. And you preach on that. And I think that sometimes Christians are just like, well, obviously I don't have alcohol and drugs as a problem, you know, and they kind of tune out those sermons. But here's the problem with those things. Here's the problem with those things. It's not really a guy in a hoodie that comes by like offering the kids like candy laced drugs or whatever. You know what it is though? It's relatives. You know what it is? It's friends. It's kids in high school who have a friend that maybe they even go to church with this person. Somebody that in many ways they or their parents, or both, they trust this person. It's never this guy in a dark hoodie that's just this creepy guy like, hey, kids, you know, you want to buy a puppy and some heroin? You know, it's not like that. It's always covered up with something that you think, you know what, it starts out with just somebody that just is a worse influence than you thought that they were. And I've talked to people whose kids have gotten into drugs and gotten into, you know, gone down some of these dark paths, even adults that have gone down these dark paths, and that's the story that they tell you. It's just like, man, it was my cousin or whatever, and he was just the greatest guy. Just one day, like, you know, I trusted him. I trusted him, and then we got started on this, and it's always that friend, that cousin, that parent even. When I was growing up, there was many kids that I knew when I was in high school, it was their parents giving them alcohol. It was super common when I grew up. And it was their parents. They were being good parents. You look back on it in horror. But they were being good parents. Like, well, you just stay here with your friends and we'll give you all the alcohol. I mean, what in the world? And you wonder how people end up with problems in their life. It's never the guy in the dark hoodie. Here's another example. And this is really a direct application here of this old prophet. Backslidden Christians. And this one, I've seen it so many times, and it just continues to surprise me. Backslidden Christians influencing mature Christians. But you're like, well, they're saved. See, they're saved. And they're a brother or a sister in Christ. But you know what? Maybe that person, they get out of church. Maybe they were never completely sold out. And look, if you're not like three to thrive here, I'm not trying to beat you up or anything, but I'm just saying that it should be the mature Christian that is influencing the person that is growing. And especially if somebody was a mature Christian or was three to thrive, was soul winning, and then gets backslidden, God forbid that person should be influencing somebody who is still growing and still trying to move forward in their Christian life. And look, it is rarely, just remember this about backslidden Christians. I don't have a ton of experience as a pastor, but I got a few years at this point. It is rarely the backslidden Christian that says, you know what, brother, I'm just backslidden. You know what, where have you been? Well, I'm just backslidden. I'm into some stuff I shouldn't be into. Yeah, I haven't been to church because I'm embarrassed because, you know, I'm doing these things and I shouldn't be doing these things and I know what the Bible says. That is never how I've seen it go. It should be the mature Christian that is just like, I mean, look, it's never that backslidden Christian that says those things, comes out and says those things, and then goes to his mature Christian friend who's still in church and says, but you stay in church. Don't you be like me. That never happens. I don't know why it should happen, but it doesn't. Instead, is these backslidden Christians, what did the old prophet do? I'm like you. The old prophet was nothing like that man of God. That man of God was in the fight. He was doing something for the Lord that literally, if he messed it up, could cost him his life on this earth. He was in the battle that God wanted him to do. He was literally at that point using his life exactly how God wanted him to use his life. And this old prophet who's retired or just not doing what he's supposed to do, not being where he's supposed to be, not, you know, I mean, he's just like, I'm like you, we're the same. No. They were not the same. They were not the same at all. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21, chapter 27, if you would. See, backslidden Christians, here's what happens with backslidden Christians. They're not these humble people, typically, that come forth and are just like, you know, I'm bad, I'm not doing the right thing. You know what they are? They turn into the gossips. They turn into the holier than thous. You're like, holier than thou, and they're backslidden? Yes. It's weird, I know, but it happens. They turn into people that just, instead of just being backslidden on their own, they inject negativity into people that are not backslidden. And it's all about influence in this Christian life, folks. If you're raising kids, it's all about influence. That's the answer. That's what the answer is. They inject negativity into the faithful, into the soul winners, into the people that are still doing what they're supposed to do, just like the man of God here. in this story in 1 Kings chapter number 13. Now you say, shouldn't it be the other way around? Yes, it should be the other way around. It should, and the Bible tells us, it should be the other way around. You got a friend who's, you know, used to be a soul winner, three to thrive, was just killing it and growing in this Christian life. You got a friend like that, and all of a sudden they just drop out. Hey, you should do something about that as their friend. You should help them out as their friend. The Bible says, look at verse number 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about going and, you know what, helping your friend out and just maybe giving them a slight rebuke, telling them what they should be doing. Not letting that friend influence you and inject negativity into you. But just because they're saved, just because, you know, well, I know that this person isn't into false doctrine and all these things. Look, it could still damage you in your Christian life. This old prophet, I believe that this old prophet was probably a man of God that did great things at some point in his life. I don't know that, but that's what it indicates. God literally gave him the word and he told it to the man of God. But at that point, he was a negative influence on somebody that was in the fight. You say, I mean, it happens the other way, way too often, where somebody that's out of church influences someone that is still in the fight. It just, you say, why is that? Because it's closer to the truth, that's why. Because they have truth in them. And many times, they will use things that sound like are closer to the truth. Well, I'm still soul winning on the side, or, you know, and I you know, did this the other day, and, you know, they give all kinds of excuses that make them sound like they're still doing the right thing when you know that they're not doing the right thing. And I'm not saying, look, go and just beat up on people, but hey, don't let them influence you. Just because something is closer to the truth, a friend can do wrong things. A friend can negatively affect your Christian life. We're supposed to sharpen each other. Not like just like go together and rub our blades on a rock so we all become dull. We're supposed to sharpen each other as Christians. How about this one? How about this one? And this is affecting some Christian young people, I think. But how about this? Some of these social media personalities out there that a lot of these young people, I'm going to beat up on the young men a little bit more, as I typically do. Some of these people that these young men are listening to today. And I'm not just talking about the Andrew Tates, you know, and all this kind of stuff. As soon as they put him away, there's already like dozens more popping up in his place. And I'm going to explain to you why that is. But you see, what is happening with these young men today is that some people out there have identified a little bit of truth. There's a whole movement of young men. I mean, there's some truth in it. There's a whole movement of young men out there today that are rising up against feminism. They're rising up against, look, feminism is evil. It's destroying young ladies. Yep. It's destroying a generation of women. Agree. They're rising up against feminism. They're rising up. They're rejecting all the perversion of this world. They're rejecting all the delusion of the woke mind. Good things to notice these things. To be like, yeah, that's delusional. Good things. But what are they driving them to for the answer is the problem. Because you get these young men, and they listen to these things that they know are true, that these things that they know are evil. You got the Tates and the Blitzerians, and I don't even know all the other names, but all the different podcasts that are popping up all over the place, too. It's not even just single personalities, just all these different podcasts talking about red pill, and I'm not even sure I really understand what that means, but what is it driving them to for the answer? It's driving them, they're like, look at all this evil, delusional stuff over here that's wicked, that's destroying women, destroying relationships. What's the answer? Well, the answer is pornography and fornication and greed. You're like, whoa. It was kind of a bait and switch there, but look, the answer is treating women like trash. That's the answer. Greed, pursue money. That'll fix all your problems. Get rich like me. And that'll fix everything in your life. Get rich, treat women like trash, and become a fornicating whoremonger. But it started out with a little bit of truth. I think of secular, and look, I don't know who, what young men are listening to this type of stuff, but you know what? I know they're listening to it because I can tell in their attitudes. I can tell in the way they speak. I can tell in the way that they speak because these, I think about secular young people following this type of advice today, and you know what's happening? They're teaching both sexes to hate each other. They're teaching the ladies this feminism, go out there and compete with men, try to destroy men, try to out-educate men, out-earn men, out-outdo men in every possible, out-work men. Basically, you become the man you want to be. You're like, and these women are like, yeah! They've literally done like psychological studies that show that like a woman that just embraces feminism will secretly, subconsciously try to become the man she would want to have married. It's weird. It's really messing people up. But you got these situations where you're training the women to hate the men, and then the men's response is to learn how to use, to trick, and to take advantage of the women. How in the world could there ever be any success in any kind of secular situation where you're teaching the young men and the young women this philosophy? And the answer is there's not going to be success. They're being trained to hate each other. You know, here's a novel idea, but did you know that like being married is good? I mean, I don't know. Like, I wanted to be married since I was a little kid. Like, I don't know if that's weird. But, like, I can remember being, like, 12 years old, 13 years old, wanted to be married. Like, being married, and the answer literally for these young men, they're being told, like, no, marriage is the last thing you want to do. Because you're in competition. She's going to get all your stuff. She's going to get your kids. She's going to get, I mean, it's crazy. Marriage is good. Marriage is a goal that you should be looking forward to. I believe that marriage is one of the biggest blessings with children that God has given us to enjoy on this earth. Being married. Like, I'm not saying it's easy all the time, but being married is a wonderful thing. And the answer is, how could there possibly be success if two people follow these philosophies that are being thrown out today? The answer is, there's not going to be success. What are you seeing today? I mean, put divorce rates aside. People aren't getting married. There has never been a time in American history where fewer people get married and where people get married at a later date. You literally have women saying, I'm going to wait till I'm 40 to get married and have kids. You're just like, what are you talking about? It's destroying the fabric of our society. There will not be success, and we're seeing it happen already. Marriage rates down to the lowest they've ever been. Fornication, all-time high. Couples living together before they're married, all-time high. Never been higher in the history of our country. You've got to pay attention to all-time highs and all-time lows. Something's going on. Children born without married parents. Never been higher, but never been more accepted either. Children influenced by LGBT confusion. Never been higher. 25% of Gen Z? Are you joking? That's not a joke. How's it happening? It's happening because there's not families, mothers, fathers there to protect them. That's why. Because the fabric of the family is being destroyed through this garbage philosophy that God forbid any saved young man or young lady is even listening to or giving credence to. Birth rates, all-time low. You know, we're literally dying as a society. It's literally, and this is how you know it's of the devil right here. It's literally killing our society. It's literally destroying our society. And that's ultimately how you can find out that everything comes from Satan. Because Satan's, he doesn't wear horns and walk around with a red cape. But you know what? All he knows how to do is destroy. So if you just can logically follow through a couple steps and say, hey, where's this philosophy going to take me? Where is this going to take me in my life if I follow this? It will always be destruction. And Satan, he destroys everything. I don't even know why people would ever follow him, because he even destroys his own. He even throws his own from the dark horse. So if you follow this stuff, knowingly follow, turn against God, like, you're the biggest fool that's ever lived. By the way, these guys that are pushing all this philosophy on these young men today, and there's going to be more and more of them every single day. There's going to be more of them next year than there is this year. It doesn't make me happy to show you that, but you know why? Economics, that's why. Because at the end of the day, look, they have no skills. They have no just gain that they can do. They have nothing. At the end of the day, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what they're doing. To all of these young men that follow them, they are literally, to those young men, they're literally making merchandise of you. That's how they get their supercars, from you. Not from some skill that they have. They have no skills. They have nothing that they know how to do. They are simply making merchandise of you. And here's what's really funny. Here's what's really funny. I remember I was in college, and one of my roommates grabbed me. I was like a junior in college, and one of my roommates grabbed me one evening. He's like, hey, we got to go to this presentation. This is like, I don't know, a long time ago, 20-some years ago. And he's like, we got to go to this presentation. This guy is going to tell us how to just make all this money, and we might not even have to finish college. I mean, it's just like, it's going to be great. So we go to this presentation, and if you stay for the whole presentation, they give you like, I don't know, they give you like a football or something stupid. But this presentation was this guy, and he gets up there, and this guy was good. Like, he gets up there, and like, my friend was kind of like this, you know, he didn't really think things through, and he was just like, man, this is it for us. And this guy was like, here's what you do. You go out and you make this web page, and this web page, it'll have this advertisement on it, and all you have to do, you're going to have to pay us. You're going to pay this company, I don't know, Adverworld or whatever it was. You're going to pay us this, you know, $1,200 or $800. It was something, I mean, like, I'm living on 20 bucks a week. I'm just like, that must have been, it might as well have been a billion. But he's like, you pay him this fee, and then you make this site, and then you go and you find four buddies, and then you start making all this money by getting these four buddies on board. And, you know, you make this site, and then these four buddies, they make a site, and then they go find their friends, and, you know, you're starting to see the shape here. All this stuff is, it's exactly the same thing. It's a multi-level marketing scheme, social media version. That's all it is. There is nothing new under the sun. I mean, you would think scammers would get more creative, but they're not. They just came up with something, some social, you know, hot topic that a lot of people care about and a lot of people are upset about, and they're using that to market, to get you to sign up for their class, to get some buddies to, you know, get them, you know, social media likes and all this different stuff and all these different subscribers, and they're using this army of young dummies to make them money and make them rich. It's the same thing. They have nothing new to offer. And there's going to be more and more of them, so just prepare yourself, because they realize it's a gold mine. There's going to be more and more of them because there's a market of people that will listen to them. That's why. There's no new thing under the sun. Turn to Genesis chapter number 2. But the point is this. They've figured out it's a brilliant sales tactic, because why? They've figured out something that's a little closer to the truth, haven't they? They've figured out something that has some truth in it, and that's how they drag you in and make merchandise out of you. But if you keep following them, you will literally ruin your life. Look at Genesis chapter number 2. See, one of Satan's greatest tools, the old man was trying to get, he lured the man of God in by trying to get him to identify with him. This is the same tactic that Ahab used with Jehoshaphat. When you had this wicked king that got this great king to come and join, what, affinity with him. He joined affinity with him. You know how he did it? When Jehoshaphat went to war with Ahab, you know what Jehoshaphat said? He's like, we're the same, me and you. He had bought into exactly what the old prophet. Look, Jehoshaphat ruined generations of his family for that terrible decision. He was a good king, but he ruined generations of his family because he exposed his family to bad influence. But he did it because we have this need to identify with people. We have this inherent need to want to identify with people. From the beginning, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 5. For God doth know them the day ye eat thereof. This is Satan talking to Eve. He's telling her the benefits of what is going to happen if she eats the forbidden fruit from this tree. He says, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look, there's a little bit of truth there. There's a little bit of truth there because she would know good and evil. But he's trying to get her to, you can identify closer with God if you do this. And look, that's Satan's whole thing right there. In Isaiah 14, I'll just read it for you. In Isaiah 14, 14, he says, Satan himself says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's trying to get Eve to understand you can identify closer with God. And she fell for it. We have this desire to identify with people. That's how Satan got. He's like, you could identify closer with God if you do this. We can never be like God. We will never be perfect and holy like God, ever. And all Satan has to offer is destruction, your destruction, anybody that follows him. But he comes at you, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what does it say? Satan comes at you with red horns and a big long cape and a tail with a spike on it. No, it says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Isn't that interesting? That word angel then is used again. An angel from heaven. It's the old angel told me to do it trick. It's never the devil coming to you with a pitchfork saying, hey, let's go do this bad stuff. He always comes in sheep's clothing. The things that are closest to the truth are the things that are the most dangerous. Here's another one for you. The Reformation. You know where I'm going with this? The Reformation. Look, I've said, this is my analogy, I've said that the Reformation was like the devil's plan B. Because the Catholic Church was getting too silly. It was just getting too far gone at that point. Come to us, Catholic Church, they got all these building projects going on. We're like, we need to raise more money. What can we do? Well, we could let people sin. They could pay us money and they could go sin. Then they're like somebody else at the, you know, at the conference, you know, table in the corporate, you know, Catholic office. They're like, hey, they're like, boss, I got an idea. What can we do? We could have people pay us to get their relatives out of a place that we made up that doesn't need, it's not even real. Like, that sounds pretty good. You're employee of the month or whatever. And people are just like, this is crazy. Like, we can pay to get our relatives out of purgatory. We can pay to sin. The Catholic Church is spending all this money building all these buildings. Here comes the Reformation. And you know what? It was closer to the truth. But guess what? Horseshoes and hand grenades. That's where close counts, not with the gospel. And that's why you will find, look, that's why you will find, look, the Reformation, in my opinion, is more dangerous than the Catholic Church. We get a lot of Catholics saved. They're like, it's works. We're like, no, it's not works. See, look at the Bible. And they're like, oh, yeah, okay. Now you get people that Protestants, look, Protestants are a mess today. You go to the door with a Protestant, and they're like, look, I was one of these Protestants. Baptists would come to my door, and they would say, you know, you're going to heaven. I'm like, oh, yeah, faith in Jesus. And they're like, see you later. God bless you. But see, they twist you, they've got them twisted around the axle and say, oh yeah, it's through grace. But in order to get that grace, you got to do these works. Oh yeah, it's through grace. I would say that myself as a Lutheran. Grace through faith. And then they would say, bye. God bless you. I'm like, bye. I'm still not saved. That's what I should have said. But you'll find Protestants who will say these words, faith alone. They'll say these words, grace through faith. Look, the problem is, horseshoes and hand grenades, close counts. With the gospel, it's all grace or all works, Paul says. It cannot be a mixture, and by the way, it's grace. There cannot be 1% works. So if you have this means of grace, In order to get the grace, you got to be baptized. In order to keep the grace, you got to, you know, go to church, whatever. But you will find, that's why you go to a door and you'll preach the gospel to a Protestant and you will get them to realize, oh yeah, you can't lose yourself. Okay, where's the button? Say that you'll preach through the whole gospel and they'll get to the end and they're like, yeah, that's what I believed at the beginning. And it's like, no, because their words and their definitions are all mixed up. They don't understand that having to work to keep the grace is the same as having to work to get the grace in the first place. And they've just been told the same thing using the same words so many times, it's very dangerous because they're very hard in some cases to get unconfused. Things that are closer to the truth can be much more dangerous in our lives. Look, especially with the gospel. I mean, it's hard to get some of these people unwrapped when they've been this confused. Turn to 1 John chapter number 4. Turn to 1 John chapter number 4. So for your anniversary, I just wanted to give you a message that would resonate and kind of bounce around in your head a little bit for a mature Christian going to a great Bible preaching church that would help protect you. Help protect your church, you're mature, you're here on a Friday night, you're sold out, you're going on a soul winning marathon tomorrow. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Look, listen to what your friends are saying. You have friends and you have relatives and you have brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to what everyone in your life is saying and try it against the Word of God. That's what the Bible is saying. Because not every false prophet or false idea is going to come and present itself to you as false. And by the way, here's an American culture thing that's not in the Bible. As far as listening to things and listening to people, we kind of have this culture. I mean, don't we have this culture in our society where it's just kind of like, just like we should just be a shoulder to cry on? We should just listen to people, but listen, I agree with that in many cases, but when it comes to like listening to people like talk bad about somebody else, did you know that the Bible clearly says that there are things you should not listen to? So even if you're going to be that friend, that shoulder to cry on, make sure that you're not listening to things that you should not be listening to. Because many times, that's how these things will present to you. You could find yourself in a situation where there's conflict over here that you have nothing to do with, and somebody comes to you, campaigning to you, or whatever, and starts gossiping, or starts talking trash, or whatever, and you're just like, oh, I'm so sorry, and oh, that sounds terrible, but now you're involved in it. Now you're a sinner in the situation. There's literally cases where there are things you shouldn't listen to. Be that friend. Be that shoulder to cry on. Oh, I lost my job, or I got this situation that's terrible, and all these different things. Be that person. I'm not saying not be a friend and all those things, but just be careful that you try the things that people are telling you and talking to you about against the Word of God. I'm not trying to say that all of these things are worse than just all the falsehood and delusion and wickedness in our world today, but I am saying to you that they could be more dangerous to you as a Christian. And here's another thing. I listen to, from time to time, I will listen to many commentators and different opinions and voices on things from economics to technical topics and things where I know these people aren't saved. But you have to have some discernment in those cases. I would never listen to somebody that was driving somebody down the roads like I was talking about earlier, into wicked sin and just promoting wicked sin. But I can listen to somebody talking on an economic technical topic or something, or about, you know, I mean, God forbid politics, but I mean, I could listen to those types of things and have that discernment and try those spirits and be like, yeah, this person's not saved, so I can understand what they're saying there, throw that in the trash. But if you can't do that, you shouldn't listen to any of it. If you don't have that discernment, you shouldn't listen to any, because they can simply be more dangerous to you. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 44. We're going to end here. as we talk about your anniversary and this great church and the things that you're going to be doing in the next few years, many, many more years, it's a great church. You have an awesome pastor. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 44. Let me give you one last thing to think about on this topic of things that can be closer to the truth that can be very dangerous to you. Look at Ezekiel chapter 44. Look at verse number 23. I want you all to get there and look down at your Bible here, verse number 23. It says, "And they shall teach my people the difference." We're talking about this discernment here. We're talking about the discernment that I just told you about in 1 John chapter number 4. "And they shall," talking about the priest, talking about the man of God here, "they shall teach thy people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to" what? "To discern between the unclean and the clean." That's exactly what I've been talking to you about this evening. But look at verse number 24. "And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." Look, your pastor, and through this church, this ministry, he will teach you to discern. So if you're like, "I don't know how to discern. I get drawn in by that man through God's judgments will teach you to discern. And he'll teach you to discern even through controversy. Even when it's not good for him. You know, there are many times when your pastor is going to preach things that he knows there's people struggling with. He's going to preach things probably on purpose at times because he knows there's some wicked thing out there that has got some, maybe some truth to it that could draw people in. He's going to preach things that are sometimes going to hit you. They're going to feel like maybe you got kicked in the chest a little bit. But it's his job to preach God's judgments to you, so you can start to discern yourself. Look, and let me tell you something. It's not easy. It's not easy to do Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse number 23 and verse number 24. I've done some hard things in my life. Being a pastor and being in the ministry is literally the hardest thing that I've ever been involved in. It is not easy. So you know what? Support the man of God. Support your pastor. Satan is trying to blur the lines out there. And it is his job to make them clear again to you. And look, it's many times Satan's going to blur those lines through familiar spirits. And I don't mean that the way the Bible says it, but familiar spirits to you, like your family, your friends, sometimes even your brothers and sisters in Christ. But it is his job to make those lines clear. So when he does it, support him through it, because the things that are closest to the truth, or at least start out that way, it's the man of God's job to make them clear again, to make those lines clear and bold. See, this prophet, he wasn't taken down by the evil king, was he? He wasn't taken down by the wicked king that said, "Come with me. Come with me to my house." But Satan still got him. Look, he's in heaven. He's in heaven, but Satan ended his ministry on this earth. And it was through someone that derailed him. It was through a familiar face. Someone he thought he could identify with in his life. So look, this is a valuable warning, especially for the mature Christian. It's also a valuable warning as we look at this man of God that he was the man chosen by God to rebuke the king. The mature Christian, make sure you don't get to a point in your Christian life where you say, "You know what, I got this thing." And you start to let your guard down, like, "Hey, I'm discerning. I got everything. I know this. I got this book figured out. I got everything figured. I mean, look, figure things out." But always keep this warning that Satan is trying to figure out ways to get at you, to end your ministry on this earth. Things that are closest to the truth, they can be much more dangerous than things that are just outright wicked lies. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for this prophet, Lord, in the Bible, this man of God. I thank you for I thank you for his ministry, for what he did with the king. I thank you for the example, even though it was a example of what not to do, Lord, that you wrote that down in the Bible for us. Lord, I pray that you just give us discernment in our Christian lives. You help us to recognize things that even though they're mixed in with a little bit of truth, help us to always try everything through this perfect filter that's sitting in front of us, which is the Bible. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this pastor of this church, Lord. I pray that you just bless this church. Bless this church with souls won this weekend, Lord, and just bless this church with more soul winners, more soldiers that want to come in here and be ambassadors for you, for the gospel, so we can start making those lines clear out in this world as there's so many people that are blurring them. Lord, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your song books to song number 332, Channels Only. Song number 332. Psalm number 332, on that first verse. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold on.